Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are a holy, holy, holy God. A God that has truly been set apart in perfection and love and light and grace and mercy, and we get to partake in who you are. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the fact that you give us access to your power and access to your presence, and that is what we get to explore and discuss and study this morning, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the co-campus pastor here at South Creek along with Kevin Beers. And I'm excited that we get to continue our series of how to worship the King of Kings, the King of creation, the King that we have just been singing to and worshiping for the past several minutes, and how incredible that is. And so through this series, we're exploring how we can worship him and how we should be wanting to worship him, not just doing this because it's something we do as a Christian, not just because it's something we do on a Sunday morning, not just because it's something we do as we sing these songs, but what's the root behind that? The fact that we want to worship him for all that he's given us and all that he's done for us. And so last week we began our series by looking at Mary and Martha and identifying the fact that Martha was so busy doing, trying to establish her value and her worth so that she'd be worthy of the love that Jesus had to offer her. Well, on the other hand, Mary rested, sat, and listened to the words of Jesus and experienced and received his love as she disciplined herself to receive his love, and how we too need to discipline ourselves to receive his love, to receive our value and our worth from him, and then because we receive that, we can give it back to him in worship, horizontally and throughout our lives each and every day. And so that's sort of what we looked at last week, and now this week we want to sort of build upon that. Each of these messages will build upon themselves as we continue throughout this series. And so this morning we're going to ask the question, how do you approach God? How do you approach God? Now, you're already probably thinking, I don't even understand how you can approach God. I mean, he's this being up in heaven. Jesus Christ is alive, yes, and up in heaven. How do I approach God? Well, really, the question we can ask is, how do we approach his presence? How do we enter into his presence, the very presence of God himself through his Holy Spirit? Now, many of us kind of approach God in different ways. Some of us approach him with awe and reverence and the fact that he has authority over our lives. Some of us approach God very haphazardly and casual and sort of just kind of stroll into the presence of God. Some of us approach him with really little or no expectation that he has any power or authority in our lives at all. And some of us probably approach God, maybe not at all, beyond what we do here on a Sunday morning. And so we're going to explore that and discuss that. But before we talk about entering into the presence of God and what that looks like, we first need to identify the fact that the presence of God looks very different in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament, than it does today. The presence of God is very different. Now, we need to first identify the fact of this, and this may sound very elementary, but we're gonna say it anyway. The Bible is split into two parts, okay? There's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. The word testament is often referred to as covenant as well, or an agreement between God and humanity. A covenant, an agreement between two individuals, two entities, a man and a wife enter into a covenant, an agreement to be with one another. And so God has a covenant between himself and humanity, and his covenant looks a little different than in the Old Testament than it does today because of the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into that in a minute. But first, we want to identify what the presence of God looks like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was very in your face. It was there. You could see it in the form of a cloud, in fire. You could see and you could feel and you could hear the power of God in the Old Testament. Now, this all began in the very beginning, in Genesis. In Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates Adam and Eve, and he says it was very, very good. All was right. God, the creator, could interact with his creation because all was perfect. We sang earlier, we just listened to, and had the words of holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, pour over us. Holy is translated into set apart. God himself is perfect. He is the God of love, the God of light, and he is set apart in that perfection. And at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, God could coexist with his creation. But because he wanted to give each of us the free will to be able to choose to love him, he allowed the fact for Satan to enter into the picture and tempt humanity, tempting Adam and Eve. They took the temptation, they fell, they sinned, they disobeyed, and because of that, now sin has put a block between God the Creator and his creation. Now there is a chasm, there is a gap between God and his creation because of sin. And so the Old Testament, ever since sin entered into the equation, the general concept of the Old Testament is this. We have all had a limited access to God. The people of the Old Testament have a limited access to the presence of God. It's limited. However, God loves his creation. He still loved his creation then, and he wanted to provide a way to be able to still interact with his creation. And so, the presence of God was very tangible. It was very in your face. It was in the form of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And we first see that sort of come to be in Exodus as the Israelites are released from captivity and they enter in to the, they take this journey into the promised land. They leave their slavery and they enter in and they're led by Moses with the power of God directing them through the desert. Now, God wanted to dwell. He wanted to establish a presence among his people. However, that presence was still limited. But his presence dwelled in a physical space, and that was in the early time of the Old Testament, the tabernacle. This was a mobile tent that God instructed Moses to create so that he could dwell with his people in this tent. And so this tabernacle that they would set up as they went from place to place, as they followed God's leading, they would set this tabernacle up. And out front of this tabernacle was this altar where they would offer animal sacrifices. We're going to get into the importance of that in just a minute. And then inside the temple, there were utensils. There were all sorts of items set apart, made holy for the use and the purpose of God. And then even deeper into this tent, in what was called the Holy of Holies, which you've probably often heard us refer to, is where the very presence and Spirit of God dwelled. All the power and authority and majesty was in this presence and only was able to be accessed once a year. And I'll tell you who was able to access that in just a second. So the presence of God, very tangible, very physical, very in your face in the Old Testament, but limited access. However, God wanted his creation to be able to access him, so he did that through a specific individual. And that was the individual of the priest. The priest had an incredibly important role. The priest was the conduit, was the bridge builder, was the liaison between God and humanity. The priest could communicate to the humanity, to the rest of the Israelites in the time of the Old Testament, on behalf of God, and God could then communicate to his people through the priest. This was an incredibly important role. So maybe you're asking, well, how in the world do you get to be a priest? That seems like a pretty powerful job. I would either really want that job or not have anything to do with that job. Well, to be a priest in the Old Testament, you were born into that role if you were born into the family line of the Levites or the family line of Aaron. Now, without getting too complicated and too crazy, the Israelites were split up into 12 tribes, and the tribe of the Levites were given the responsibilities to perform priestly duties. They were given the responsibilities to oversee what took place in this tabernacle that would be set up as they traveled through the desert on their way to the promised land. So these priests were given this authority. They had all sorts of authority. It was crazy how much stuff that they had to do. One of their primary tasks was animal sacrifices, which I said I would get to in just a minute. So I want to read to you out of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews and 1 Peter. We're going to kind of jump back and forth between the author of Hebrews and Peter and what they have to say about how all of this makes sense together. Really, this morning, you are going to get an overview, of the entire Bible, the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, within just a few minutes. So hang with me, but let's open up to Hebrews 10, verse 11. It says this. Under the old covenant, remember, the Old Testament, the old covenant, the old agreement. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. The same sacrifices day after day, which can never take away sins. Now, again, we don't really understand the levity of this. The priest's primary role, one of their primary roles, was to do these human to do these animal sacrifices. We get to that in just a minute. To get to these animal sacrifices. Now, the penalty for sin, Scripture tells us that the penalty for sin is death. When you sin against God, when you sin against all of the laws that are listed out in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel would sin, they had to make atonement for their sins. Otherwise, they would experience the ultimate penalty, and that would be death. And so, God, in his loving manner, provided a way for these people to escape that punishment. And so, they would bring animals to the priest to sacrifice and atone for their sins. But these sacrifices were only temporary. These people would come. The priest would sacrifice the animal very methodically, the way that God instructed them to through Moses, and then they would go back to their sinful nature and sin again, and this would happen over and over and over again. Now, there were hundreds of thousands of Israelites living here. This would have been going on continually, constantly. I can only imagine the bloodbath at the altar as sacrifice after sacrifice would have to be taken place on the account of these people so that they could be justified before God. It was an incredible responsibility. And the priest had the responsibility to do this, to perform these sacrifices. And the animals that were brought needed to be perfect, needed to be flawless, spotless, firstborn. It sounds a lot like something that comes in the near future. So as they were presented, as these animals died, the sin that these people had was temporarily taken away. And that's why Hebrews 11 says that the priest did this over and over again, but it could never fully take away the sins. So the Old Testament, real quick overview. The Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament had a limited access to the presence of God. Although the presence was very in your face and physical, you could see it. It was a limited access. But then what happens in the New Testament that changes everything? Jesus comes into the picture. Jesus Christ comes into the picture. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, living a perfect, flawless, spotless, sinless life, very similar to the animals that were required to bring forward for animal sacrifices. Jesus becomes the final sacrifice. The final sacrifice for all of humanity that takes care of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and personal Savior, we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, that Holy of Holies that I mentioned, eventually that tabernacle became a permanent structure called the temple in Jerusalem, in which the presence of God permanently dwelled and people would bring sacrifices and continue to travel there. We've talked about that in the past as well. The moment Jesus died on the cross, that veil, which at that point was 4 inches thick and 60 feet high, was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that God has now eliminated the barrier between himself and his creation. Now, all of a sudden, his creation has all access. So the New Testament is an all access to God's presence. And we live in that same time. We are still living that out. We now, as believers, if we choose to believe, have an all access pass to the presence of God. Do you realize how much that changes things today? It's no longer that we enter into his presence. It's that his presence now is accessible to us at all times. And I'll even get in a minute how it's accessible to us continually, constantly, because it's in us. And I'll get to that in a minute. Let me read Hebrews 10, 12, as we continue in our passage in Hebrews. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says this, "But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. For by that one offering, he made perfect those who are being made holy." By Jesus offering himself as one final sacrifice, he is making all of us perfect as we are being made holy in his image, as we allow his spirit to enter into us. Being made holy. This is one of the many places in Scripture where we as a church get discovering wholeness in Jesus. The fact that as we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, his Holy Spirit enters into us and we release more and more of ourselves back to him, and we experience wholeness as we surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength to the purposes of his kingdom. When I think of an all-access pass, the fact that we have all access, an all-access pass into the presence of God, I think of a concert. I'm pretty sure most of us, that's maybe one of the first things we think of, this all-access pass idea. Just a couple weeks ago, I took my son to a concert, 21 Pilots concert at KeyBank Stadium. It was fantastic. It was incredible. We did not have an all-access pass for this. In fact, we sat up in the nosebleed section, and it was still a very good show, but we really were not in the presence of what was happening on the platform. We were observing it from a distance. We could see it. We could see the smoke, fire, lights, and insanity from way up high, but we were not ushered into the presence, with the one exception of the time that he actually did come up and stand next to us. That was pretty cool. It was random, but it was amazing. Anyway, but we were looking from a distance. But then I've also been in situations where I've had an all-access pass. I've done a lot of help and work with Kingdom Bound and through relationships I have with Matt Gould over here. I've been able to have an all-access pass experience. Just last year, my daughter and I were able to meet the band for King and Country. And so we walked backstage. Matt led us through these, you know, corridors and places where other people don't get to go. And we got to meet and enter into the presence of the guys for King and Country. And it was an incredible experience. And not that it was the presence of, like, we weren't worshiping them or anything. We were right next to them. It was cool. We got to meet them. We had this all-access pass to be with them. So as incredible as that experience is, it is, imagine the fact that we have a similar all-access pass to the very King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the savior of our souls. We have an all-access pass to that. That is what Jesus has given to us. It is incredible. And not only is that amazing, but the story is even more amazing because we become a part of his plan. We become a part of his body. Let me explain by that. I said we're going to be in Hebrews and 1 Peter. Now we're going to jump to 1 Peter 2, verse 4. It says this, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor." Peter is explaining here that Jesus Christ has become the living cornerstone in a spiritual temple. Remember, the temple of the Old Testament at first was a mobile temple. It moved from place to place, following God's presence and then stopping and having God's presence dwell within it. Then eventually in Jerusalem, it was a permanent temple, a permanent location, brick and mortar, marble, gold, all sorts of things in a permanent structure where the presence of God resided. When Jesus came, that presence became exponential and spread throughout creation and became a spiritual temple, with Christ, Jesus Christ, being the foundational cornerstone of that temple. You see, stone and rock, cornerstone, is often the common title for Messiah as well. The two often are used interchangeably. In fact, there's an interaction with Peter where Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds with, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And then Jesus responds to him and says, "Yes, Peter, and on this rock," referring to himself as the Messiah, "on this rock I will build my church. I will be the cornerstone of this spiritual kingdom, and you, Peter, will be a spiritual building block, one of the very first in this incredible earthly spiritual kingdom that will take place and grow exponentially as my spirit goes out over the people. It's no longer confined to a location, but it goes out among everybody with all those who believe in who he says he is." So then in our passage in Peter in verse 5, 1 Peter 2:5, it says this, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Just as I said, we are his living stones. We acknowledge Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Now we are a living spiritual building block in the kingdom of God. And then what's more, he says, you are his holy priests. You are his holy priests. You see, all who follow Jesus, all who follow Jesus become part of his royal priesthood. All of us. It's not just whether or not we are born into a certain family like it was in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. It's not if we're only a male. Men and women, young and old, it doesn't matter. We are all inherited the right of a royal priest by entering into the family of God and becoming one of his sons or daughters. Not his granddaughter, not his grandson, not his great-great-grandson, not his niece, not his nephew, but his son or daughter, no matter of what time we've lived in, or no matter how old we are now, we become his son or his daughter, and we inherit the responsibilities of a royal priest. So what does that look like? Now we are the royal priesthood. No longer is an individual a royal priest, but we are. Oftentimes, I'm sure you're thinking priest, and you're maybe thinking Roman Catholic Church. We're not going to dive into all that right now, but they had a specific way of doing things, and they still do. There's a priest that is on behalf of God, but we have this access given to us as well. We ourselves can be this priest that is able to connect with God and be a liaison and a bridge builder to the rest of creation that does not yet know him, to be a bridge builder to others that maybe do know him, but still need some reassuring and some refreshing and need some wisdom of the Holy Spirit spoken in and through to them. Peter goes on to say that we are image bearers of God. People see us, and when the Holy Spirit fills us, we become the image of Christ. We are what people see. We are a representation of Jesus Christ. We become distributors of Jesus' authority. We become distributors of his blessing and grace through our words and through our actions. And we refresh and restore those who need it by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We are bridge builders now. We, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant that we live in now, we are the bridge builders between God and his creation. And we have all access into his presence each and every day, not just here on the weekends. You see, Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes the way we approach God, how we worship him, and how we live our lives. He changes everything, absolutely everything. In light of what we've just heard, listen to what the writer says if we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. He says this, "So then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." We are instructed to approach God boldly, victoriously, because he has victory. He has authority. He is the king of all kings, the king of all authority. We can approach the king with bold confidence, with awe, fear, and wonder as a lifestyle of worship, which is what we've been teaching for several weeks now. Not just Sunday morning, but a lifestyle of worship. And then Peter concludes his portion of writing in 1 Peter 2:5 by saying, "Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, through the words that we read and hear and that we hear, like last week as we talked about sitting and resting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the words that he speaks over us, which can be found in here as the Holy Spirit makes this come alive in our heart and in our soul and in our mind. As that comes alive, as we meditate on what is in this, we offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. It's the idea that we should come to God not empty-handed, but with something to offer him back. And so now you're probably thinking, okay, so what does that look like? You just said that we don't have to bring anything. We don't have to bring a sacrifice to God that's already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? How are we supposed to approach God, and what are we supposed to bring to the king with us? Well, Paul tells the Romans very, very clearly what an offering of sacrifice looks like, and it still looks like today in 2019. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul tells the Romans this. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it to God as an offering. He wants us to take our everyday, ordinary life, every part of our being, and release it back to him, and place it to God as an offering, so that he can use it for greater purposes than we can ever imagine. I realize it's very hard to put our finger on this, that what this looks like, but he wants us to mentally and engage with the fact that he can do more with our lives than we can do on our own. And as we experience and as we are discovering wholeness in him, this becomes more and more clear as his spirit speaks truth into us more and more over and over again. And then he continues, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Very similar to last week, as I said, we're building off last week. We give away what we receive. When we understand what God has done for us, then we want to. We simply want to give it back to him. We want to give it back. We don't have to. We don't feel an obligation to. We don't do it because it's a checklist. We worship the king because we want to. We worship the king because we've received our worth and our value from him. We've received the fact that he has authority over us. We've received the fact that he is approachable, that we can approach him at all times and we have all access to him. And when we do that, we just simply want to give it back to him. We no longer have to bring animal sacrifices, but now we bring the sacrifice of our life to him. We release the things of our life that we know he can do more with, or that we know he doesn't want us to be stuck with or stuck to. You see, what you do at home and at work and at school and in your every single day life, in your ordinary waking and sleeping and eating life, all of it, what you do, can be acts of worship to the king. Our ordinary lives, our seemingly ordinary lives, can be part of the extraordinary spiritual temple of the kingdom of God that we are able to enter into as we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We become part of his body. We become part of his purpose. We become part of his temple. And it exponentially grows even far more than it could in the Old Testament, where it was confined into one place and people had to come to it. Now it's within us. The very spirit that was in the temple, in the form of cloud, in the form of fire, is now within us if we acknowledge that he is our Savior. That is incredible. That is powerful, and it's very easy for us to take that for granted, especially in this day and age. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives inside you. The temple of the living God, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself, is the cornerstone. You are a part of that temple. You are a part of that process. You are a part of that. That we need to let sink in, that truth. We need to let that sink in. It is remarkable. So when we ask the question, how do you approach God? And what are you bringing? What are you bringing? Is it anything? Do you only approach him here on a Sunday morning? Now here, this might sting a little bit, but it's real. The way we approach God on a structured, scheduled Sunday morning service may reflect how we approach God the rest of the week. Now, what I mean by that is it's very easy for us to sort of nonchalantly walk in a few minutes late. I've done it myself, so I'm not pointing any fingers, okay? We walk in a few minutes late. We just kind of lackadaisically come in. The songs are half over. The message starts. We're thinking, okay, what am I going to do for lunch? Man, is it ever a gorgeous weekend out. I have got to get outside. I got to get out of here. I can't wait for the message to be over, because when that last song hits, man, I'm out. I can sneak out early. When everybody stands, I can go, hey, there's not a last song today, so you're stuck to the end. So this reality that if we approach God like that on a Sunday, structured Sunday morning, when we approach an actual like royal king, Would we approach somebody like that here on earth? I don't think we probably would. Would we approach our workplaces like that? I don't think we do. So why do we approach the King of Kings, the God of creation, like that so often on a Sunday morning? And if that's how we approach him Sunday morning, how do we approach him the rest of the week? Do we even attempt to approach him? And then furthermore, we also probably have this mentality, which is an Old Testament, Old Covenant mentality, that we are actually entering into the presence of God on a Sunday morning at church. Yes, we are. But when we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within us, the presence isn't just in here like it is in the Old Testament. The presence lives among us, within us. And so when we leave Sunday morning and go back out into the world, we're taking the presence with us. We're not leaving it behind here. And then just to come back and visit it and be with it and for an hour or 45 minutes, if we make it an hour, that's great. And then go back and we just, that's Old Testament philosophy. Why are we living like that? The Holy Spirit is within us. Let's embody that. Let's believe that. And let's approach God with boldness and take him with us when we go. That is what God wants us to do. That is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us. We are his royal priests. We have been given all access and all access passed to his presence, so much so that his presence lives in us. We are now that temple. So Old Testament, limited access to the presence of God. New Testament, all access passed. It's actually within us through the power of the Spirit. Will we take it with us as we go? Will we take it with us into a world that is fallen, broken, darkened, and flawed by sin? Do we have the power and ability as a bridge builder to take the presence of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the authority of God out into the darkened, flawed world that still needs to see it and be a part of the kingdom as we continue to expand it through spiritual building blocks that each one of us represents? That's what we get to do. Will we claim that responsibility, or will we just leave the presence here and meet back up with it next week? That's the power of the presence of God. So this morning, as we conclude, I just want to give you a really brief challenge, and then I'm going to simply pray over you as a commissioning. I'm going to use Peter's very words in the passage we've been in, and pray over you as royal priests. But before we do, I want to give you the opportunity and challenge you to actually approach God throughout the week. To approach him throughout the week, very simply through the word of God. We talked about last week sitting and resting in the presence of God and listening to the words that he's speaking to us. One of the ways we do that is through reading scripture. Well, as I was doing that this week, reading scripture, I came across the book of Ephesians, which I've read almost every year now as I journey through the Bible each year. But as I was reading it, I was like, my goodness, this is like a summary of this entire series. It's incredible. Interestingly enough, we didn't even use these passages today. We were in Hebrews and Romans and Peter, but in Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, explaining to them the fact that they are all part of this royal priesthood, that they are all part of the kingdom of God, that they are all unified in spirit. And so my challenge to you is as you leave here, you take the presence of God with you, you sit and rest at the feet of Jesus, and you read the book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters long. You can do one a day, or you can just read it all at one time. That's what I ended up doing because I was like, this is like incredible. And it overviews everything we're talking about. And you can take it and digest it and feed yourself between now and next week as we conclude our series next week. So that's my challenge. Ephesians, read the whole thing. Ephesians, 6 chapters. It's not bad. You can do it. Read it between now and next week. So at this point, I just want to pray for you. I want to commission you. But I also want to, as I have been always doing, give you an opportunity to acknowledge, maybe for the first time, that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. The fact that Jesus' Spirit is waiting to enter into you if you would just ask and receive it. And so I am going to claim that for myself. I am going to claim and identify the fact that I love Jesus and I want his Spirit to continue working in me. And I would encourage you, if this is you this morning, to pray along with me. And then I will just pray these words of Peter as I send you out as royal priests into a world that so desperately needs to hear of his love. Let's stand together as I conclude this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are holy and set apart, and you want to welcome us into your presence. You want to welcome us into your holiness, and we can be a part of that, Lord. Heavenly Father, I accept the fact that you are Savior over my life. I accept that you have the authority and that your Spirit lives within me, Lord. I ask that it continues to come in me. I ask that it continues to fulfill me as I am able to surrender my heart, soul, mind, and strength to your purposes. So, Lord, I ask that you fill me with your grace and your love and your power. Fill me with your Spirit as you have been doing each and every day. Continue to do that as I go out into this world among the people who do not yet know who you are, people who are not yet a part of your kingdom, people who have not yet called you king, people who are not a part of the spiritual temple that you are the cornerstone of. And so, Heavenly Father, for each and every person in this room who acknowledges you as Savior, I commission them with these words. As Peter said, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Heavenly Father, I pray these words go with this congregation as they leave this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So with that, go with the peace and love and mercy and light that Jesus gives you through the power of his Holy Spirit as you go out and you bring his presence with you and you bring his presence back with you next week as we gather together to conclude our series of How to Worship the King. Have a fantastic, productive week. Thank you.